Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and I will be reading the verses 1 through 13. Sermon titled, The Dishonest Manager, a parable of Jesus, parable of the dishonest manager. Let us listen carefully to the Word of God. You can find the Word printed on your outlines this morning on the opposite of that insert in your bulletin. One side is the outline, the other the scripture reading from Luke 16. Listen to the Word of God. He also said to the disciples, There was a rich man who had a manger. There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, What shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, How much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, How much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, Take your bill and write 80. Master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we hear so much today about the upcoming financial crisis that could be facing our land. There have been predictions out there for years that read all kinds of economic signs of when it might come. Some of these predictors have said that the national debt is so out of control, it won't be long before the U.S. dollar will crash, and the dollars, the currency, would be worth nothing. There have been others that have been saying that the U.S. stock market is at a record high for far too long, and a correction will soon be coming. Some said this week, as the market began to drop, that the signs are showing that it's going to come very, very soon. Retirement funds of so many possibly wiped out. And the predictors warn that you need to prepare for this coming crisis in whatever way that you can, whether it be somehow storing up a financial means, whether it be food or water, which may be difficult to purchase or to find. Many people have done just that. It makes us ask ourselves that if these kinds of predictions are true, and whether they're true or not, preparation is something that perhaps should be done. And as we prepare for the future, then, how should we prepare, say, these kinds of things would come upon us? For some, it makes you want to save up and prepare. Nothing wrong with that. But how much should you save up? And what should you save up? And how much is enough? For others, they say, what should my focus be when I prepare? What should my heart be focused on as I think of a future? Or maybe I shouldn't prepare at all. But most importantly, we should be asking, how does God want me to prepare? How would I please God in my preparations? How would God want me to best use the blessings or the means that He has given me, even with a crisis on the way? In the parable of the dishonest manager, Jesus has something to teach us and His disciples about such things. And He does so in a way that we wouldn't expect. In many parables, Jesus will use a positive figure or a positive example to describe the teaching He wants us to know. As we saw in chapter 15, the shepherd is faithfully searching for one of the 99 sheep. The woman is a positive figure, searching for that one lost coin. The father who receives back his lost son is portrayed as a positive figure. But in this parable, it seems that Jesus is using a negative example, a dishonest manager, to show us what our focus should be. And because Jesus seems to be using a negative example, it's left many people confused and troubled about the meaning of this parable, some saying it's the worst parable Jesus tells. Why are they confused about this scripture text and this parable of Jesus? That helps us then begin this morning with that very question. Why this parable troubles so many? Point A on your outlines. First, a quick summary. In this parable, we're told there's a rich man who has a manager who has been wasting his possessions. He confronts the manager and asks to see his books so that when he sees the books, the manager knows he will likely be fired. The manager thinks to himself, "What can I do? Since my master is going to take the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do when I'm removed from management so people will be kind to me and receive me into their houses." He goes to his master's debtors one by one and asks a favor and does them a favor. "How much do you owe my master?" 100 measures of oil." And he said, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Cutting his bill in half. He goes to the next one and says, "How much do you owe my master?" And he says, 100 measures of wheat." And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. Keep in mind that what he's cutting for each of these debtors is equivalent to 2 years' wages in Jesus' day. And finally, we come to the point that troubles so many. You would think that in response to what this manager has done, the rich man would be angry. You would expect the rich man to fire him on the spot for what he's done. But not only does he not fire him, not only do we not read that he's angry, instead, we read in verse 8, the master commends him. Here is a man who has wasted his possessions as his manager. Here is a man who has been dishonest and then uses his dishonesty to go a step further when he knows he's going to get fired. And instead of being angry, the master, the rich man, commends him. He commends the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And then it seems as if Jesus goes on to praise dishonest and worldly people. In verse 8, you see that Jesus goes on to say in the second part of that verse, "For the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." As if he's commending the sons of the world who do such things instead of the sons of light, saying perhaps the sons of light should be doing the same. You're left saying, what does it mean? Surely Jesus does not want us to be dishonest. If Jesus is the master in the parable, He wouldn't want to commend us for doing something dishonest so that you're left with all kinds of different interpretations. As I said a moment ago, if you go to the commentators on this particular passage, some would describe it as a bad parable. Jesus had just told three good ones, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. But now he's telling a bad one. Others conclude, well, perhaps Jesus is now running out of ideas. He's taught a lot of good things in chapter 15, but when he comes to chapter 16, he doesn't have anything good to say. Well, now we know those things aren't true. We're left then with how to interpret. And I've put on your outline this morning some different interpretations that people have come up with to try to make it seem like a positive parable. Some have said, well, what the manager is doing here is cutting his commission. You're familiar with a realtor who sells you a house, or you buy a house through a realtor, and there is a commission that the realtor receives for working for you. So some have said that the dishonest manager actually didn't cut the debt of his master. He only cut his own commission so that he would get in the good graces of the men and they would take him in once he got fired. And that's why the rich man doesn't get mad, because he really didn't lose anything. But that interpretation doesn't jive, because the amount that was cut was far more than one's commission would be. 150 of the oil, cutting 80 of the 100 in wheat, equivalent to up to 2 years' wages in Jesus' day. That is no small amount. A second interpretation that some have come up with to try to find something positive is the manipulation interpretation, point three on your outlines. The manager, they say, is setting up his master so he can't be fired. He's cutting the debt of the debtors, and the debtors are filled with gratitude and praise for the master for his unexpected generosity he's showing. And if the master now fires him for being so gracious and generous as the manager, he would do at great risk of his own reputation. The reputation of the master showing that he's not generous at all, firing his manager. In other words, the manager has set up the master so he can't be fired because of public relations. Well, maybe you can see then why this parable has troubled so many. It seems that in both of these interpretations, people are trying to find something positive in the dishonest manager. He's described in the parable by Jesus as dishonest. You see it in the heading of your text, the parable of the dishonest manager. That's what the parable's called. It's clear the manager is dishonest, but maybe he hasn't been. And this is what troubles so many. And yet, is Jesus speaking of him in a way that we should emulate too, in dishonesty? We have to remember this morning that Jesus does not speak positively in every parable. Sometimes he will use a figure who does something negative to teach you something about the kingdom of God that is positive. One example was the parable of the rich fool in chapter 12. Where Jesus tells the parable in such a way that you should not be like the rich fool. So what then is Jesus teaching us in this parable? Well, the key to understanding this parable is to understand what Jesus is commending. As the following verses show, Jesus is not commending dishonest stewardship, but Jesus is commending the shrewdness of the manager in preparation for the crisis coming in his earthly future. That's the key. Jesus is not commending dishonesty, but he is commending the shrewdness of the manager. Let's look more carefully at the parable again. We have this rich man in verse 1 who finds out that his manager is wasting his possessions. Charges are being brought against him that this man is wasting those possessions. And he calls him in and he said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." The manager has been discovered. He's been dishonest. He knows that once he turns in the accounts, he's going to be fired. A day of judgment is coming for the manager. But before the day of judgment comes, when he's left with nothing, the manager says to himself in verse 3, "What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg." You see what he is concerned about? He is concerned about his earthly future. He doesn't want to do manual labor once he gets fired. He doesn't want to have to beg and swallow his pride in the future. He is concerned he's going to be left with nothing once he is fired, and he wants to do something about his future once that day of judgment comes. So in verse 4, we're told, he takes steps. "I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. I don't want to be left with nothing. I need to make friends with my master's debtors one by one." And he goes on to take those steps. He calls in one of the debtors. He calls him and says, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil." He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he calls in another, "And how much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat." And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. He cuts off of each of their bills 2 years worth of wages. And what does the master do? He commends the dishonest manager, verse 8, for his shrewdness. The dishonest manager is concerned about his earthly estate. He is concerned about his well-being for his earthly future. His financial future is at stake. He is concerned how he will end up in his earthly future. Is he going to be a beggar, or is he going to be out digging a ditch? He doesn't want to do manual labor. He doesn't want to swallow his pride for begging. So shrewdly, before he is fired, before the day of judgment comes, he comes up with a plan to make friends so that he will be taken care of. And what does Jesus say in verse 8? "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." What does Jesus mean? He means, look at the cleverness or shrewdness of this dishonest manager. Look how shrewd he was when it came to protecting his own well-being in this world. If you look at the footnote there in verse 8 down below, a little marker by that word "world," it could also be translated "this age," the sons of this age, or the sons of this world. It's talking about this generation, this world in which we live in. He is using all of his shrewdness to protect his earthly future. And he has been very careful in planning it and in protecting himself to make sure that his earthly future doesn't end up in something miserable. He was first dishonest, risking everything, stealing from his master. He came up then with another plan, how to care for himself. And before turning in the books, he makes a deal with his master's debtors to protect his own well-being, all to make sure He wouldn't have to dig a ditch, use a shovel, or beg on the street. He made friends, and now his earthly future is preserved. And do you understand what Jesus is saying in this parable? He is saying, as he goes on in verse 8, that second half of that verse, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." The people of this world are more shrewd in planning and protecting their own well-being and future in this world than the sons of light are. The sons of the kingdom of God, the sons of Christ that belong to the kingdom of God eternally in heaven, the sons of light are in protecting their own well-being and future in the eternal world and in the age to come. Jesus is saying that this dishonest manager went to such a great extent to protect his earthly future, his well-being in this age, in this world. And Jesus is saying, how come the sons of light, the sons of the kingdom of God, don't think that way or as shrewdly in preparation for their eternal future? How come when times get tough, the sons of light will spend so much time preparing and making preparations for their earthly future because they don't want to suffer in their earthly future, but aren't as shrewd when it comes to planning and thinking of their eternal future? When times get tough, when you find yourself in a situation where you can lose everything, when you have to make painful decisions in life, what should you do? Devote all your time and resources to protecting your earthly future. Just like in the parable of the fool, rich fool, chapter 12. What did the unjust steward do? He was absolutely shrewd and wise in how he prepared for his future. He dedicated a great deal of time and energy and focus to preserving his earthly future because he knew the day of judgment was going to come and he would soon lose it all and might be on the street as a beggar. And he gave to the people what would those who would be his friends in the future. And that's why Jesus goes on in verse 9 to say this. "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." What is Jesus saying? Point C on your outlines. A believer's focus should be on your eternal dwelling. You see, God has blessed you with things in this world. God has blessed you with wealth and possessions that He has given you from Him. And you will be given some of that unrighteous wealth, wealth that's not necessarily used for Him and His kingdom, wealth that belongs to this age and this world. And Jesus tells us in verse 9, it will fail. The manager lost his job, the national debt, the stock market. You could lose it all in a moment, whether it be a national collapse or a personal economic collapse. And wealth will fail. It cannot save you from death. So what should you use it for? Did the manager save it up all for himself or his earthly future to protect his earthly plans and his earthly security? The manager used it for his friends that would be there to take him in, verse 4, for his earthly future. And what does Jesus say? Use it for your friends in your future. The sons of light, their friends in their eternal future. Use the wealth, the blessings, the possessions that God has given you. Use it for his kingdom, for his church, for the sons of light, for the people that will be there in that eternal future, eternal kingdom with you. That is how you tell where a person's focus is. What does he do with the wealth and possessions that God has given him in this world? And that's what Jesus is trying to say in the parable of the dishonest manager who was shrewd. There are so many people in this age, this world, like the dishonest manager. They take the wealth of things that God has given them and they shrewdly devote their life to hanging on to it. Or they use it to make friends and preserve their earthly future so they don't have to dig or to beg. But they give little thought to the kingdom of God and God's kingdom. But in this parable, Jesus wants us to see the importance of using the wealth and possessions that God has given us with eternity in mind. To use the resources that God has given us to be a blessing to the sons of light, to the friends on earth who belong to Christ, who will welcome us when we go into that eternal dwelling that God has for all of his people. Remember how Luke 17 ends. As we work our way through this chapter, Luke 16 ends. As we work our way through this chapter in chapter 16, the chapter ends with another parable. The rich man and Lazarus. A rich man who had clothed in purple and wore fine linens and had lived a wealthy life each and every day. But the rich man dies and then he sees a chasm between his eternal suffering and Lazarus the beggar. And he calls out in verse 24 of chapter 16, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and to cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner had bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." You see, as the chapter concludes, we are reminded of those in the eternal dwellings and friends in the eternal dwellings. And if you understand Jesus' point, look at the end of verse 13. That is the contrast he wants you to see. You cannot serve God and money. You see, throughout this parable and the verses that follow, which we'll look at in a moment, beginning at verse 10, that is the antithesis all the way through. That's Jesus' point. You can't serve God and money. Verse 10, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much." God proportions out unto his people, unto everybody in this world, a portion of things. And if you're faithful in little, you're faithful in much. If you're dishonest in little, you're dishonest in much. In verse 11, he carries on the thought. "If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth of this world, who will entrust you with much more true riches?" That is the riches of heaven, the riches of God's eternal grace, the glory that you squander it here. Why would you be entrusted with that glory and salvation to have it there? Verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, that's God's grace given to you, who will give you that which is your own? If you don't give to God on earth, why should God give to you in the future? God gives you everything by His grace. You don't do anything to be given anything by God. But your understanding of how what God has given you is freely from Him is expressed in how you give to others. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he concludes, you cannot serve God and money. That's the point all the way through. You cannot serve God and money. You either serve one master or you serve the other. You can't serve them both. In other words, you must hold on to God as shrewdly and as wisely as you live your life on earth to make a living. As you prepare for an earthly future on earth. As you think about the shrewd wisdom you may have used to prepare for that future, to protect for yourself, use that shrewd and wisdom to be wise unto salvation. And that means you live your life for Christ. Back again to that question at the beginning of this sermon. How should you prepare for your future? We can spend so much time consumed with our work and providing for our earthly future. And yes, there is a need for that. Some are thinking of an uncertain future by preparing with food and water and wise investments. But the message of this parable is to make sure that you are as shrewd about your earthly future as you are about your heavenly, eternal future. And how can you tell if your focus is in the right place? Jesus, in this parable, tells us that it shows by what you give to the fellow sons of light, to those who will welcome you into that eternal dwelling, because they are there with you for the same reason. They love Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and forgave their sins. It is a matter of what you give to the sons of light, to those who belong to the eternal dwellings, to those who belong to the church of Christ. If your focus is on preparing yourself and saving up for yourself, Jesus tells us, it will fail, verse 9. If your focus is on yourself, then your focus is not on the sons of light that belong to a place that will not fail. Use the portion of what God has given you for His kingdom, for His church. And that's why Jesus ends the way that He does. You cannot serve both God and money. One will overtake the other. Make sure the one that overtakes is your service to God. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for this parable, which puts before us a reminder about eternity. For Lord, as we see in the dishonest manager, all of his wisdom and shrewdness in preparing to preserve his earthly future, Lord, we pray that You would prepare us to use that wisdom that You have given us about the grace of Christ to prepare for our heavenly future. Lord, we know that it's not what we do, but everything that comes from heaven is by Your grace. But Lord, we pray that you would demonstrate in us hearts of gratitude for that wonderful grace that has come. Gratitude which shows your love through us to others in need. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts and a mind that is not focused only on ourselves, but for the preaching of the gospel and for your church. Father, we do thank you for the ways and the opportunities you give us to provide for others. We pray that in your grace, in your word, you would enable us to reflect that love that has come to our hearts from Christ each day as we plan and think of our eternal future. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.